Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can lay it down for the joy of the Lord. Now, help us see that as we look at Peter and Andrew and James and John and our Savior. What a story this is, Lord, we pray. Instruct us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 5. You know what that proves is I can't handle the time change. I mean, those are songs I know. And all of a sudden, it was like, where am I? What? Oh, well, you guys did well. You guys did well, and it's the joy of the Lord. Now, I've been asking people this since they walked in, because it's part of our theme this morning. How patient of a person are you? Laughing already. How patient of a person are you? Realizing people are in process, and as they're going from point A to point B, how patient are you with them? You realize, I love this definition of process. Process is a series of actions or steps taken to achieve a particular end. Process, a series of actions or steps taken to achieve a particular end. If you're like me, I want to get to the particular end. And I want people to get to the particular end. And it can be frustrating and it can be trying to be patient with them in their process of getting to that end. Such is our story today in Luke chapter 5. So take your Bibles and turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 5. We've been following Jesus in his ministry, and now we pick it up in Luke chapter 5. So let me read this, and then we will come back and see. I love this story because it is so human. And it is so practical for me, and it is so glorifying to our Lord, because he puts up with me. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Well, Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And they brought their boats to land, and they left everything and followed him. We want to see three major topics, and then three takeaways at the end, okay? So it's a day for threes. The first thing we want to notice is the resolve of Jesus. The resolve of Jesus. Great definition of resolve is to decide firmly on a course of action, and you stick with it. You don't get distracted. You don't flake out. To be resolved is to decide firmly on a course of action and stick with it. And that's what he's doing. Verse 1 tells us, now it happened, and that's another time frame. It appears that there is another time gap between chapter 4, verse 44, and chapter 5, verse 1 in this story. We don't know how long it is, but there's another time gap. And it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. Now remember that at the end of chapter 4, however long before that was, and it appears it wasn't a hugely long time, that after Jesus had taught in the synagogue, he went to Simon's house for lunch. Simon's mother-in-law had a very high fever, and Jesus healed her. And then as the sun was setting, and now the Sabbath was over, and so people could travel, and the word got out, and remember chapter 4, verse 40, and all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. So, you know, people were carrying their loved one in carts or whatever they needed to bring them to Jesus so that he could heal them. And it tells us, verse 44, laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Wow. Wish I would have been there. And then the demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them. He would not allow them to tell people because they knew he was to be the Christ. And now a very logical thing happens. The next day, people showed up again because, hey, I didn't get to him the first day, so I'm here the second day so I can be healed. And Jesus is not there. Scripture tells us, Mark and in Matthew, Mark especially, that Jesus got up early and went alone to pray. And so the disciples and everybody was searching for him, verse 42, trying to get him to stay and to keep healing. But he said, verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." Resolve. The Father sent me to preach the kingdom, to preach confession of sin to God, repentance of sin, and forgiveness of sin to receive from God. I've been sent here for that. And so I must continue going, preaching this gospel. So in chapter 5, we find Jesus doing that. The resolve of Jesus. He's preaching by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is in the Sea of Galilee. It's easier to say Sea of Galilee. It's the same, it's just another word. So he's preaching there, and the people are pressing around him. Now, you've all seen on TV where, whether it's for real or it's a show, I'm thinking of, you know, that somebody comes out of the courtroom after a big case, right? And either he's been... And usually, you know, when they've been acquitted or they've been judged not guilty, and all these people on the steps, reporters, there's 100 microphones that are pointed at this guy, and they're being crowded by everybody wanting to know, well, how do you feel? Da da da. And I get that picture here that the people were so thirsty for the word of God because they recognized they had a need. They recognized nothing in their life was meeting that need. And when they heard Jesus speak, besides the fact that he was the greatest orator that ever lived, right, because he's God, but he's speaking the word of God. And that word was penetrating their hearts. That word was like in Luke 24:32, yeah, good Lord willing, we'll get there someday. Well, probably for Easter, I'll skip over to there. To where the two disciples on the road from Emmaus, remember on the day of Resurrection Day, and Jesus joins them, they're going home. And Jesus says, "Why are you guys looking so sad?" And they said, "Well, where have you been? Don't you know that Jesus, you know, who we thought was going to bring the kingdom to Israel, we are disciples, we were following him, and they crucified him." And we don't know what to make of that. Besides that, the women came back today and saying they went to the tomb and he wasn't there. So we're bewildered. And Jesus goes with them. You remember it says that he began to tell them from the scriptures about himself. They didn't recognize him yet. And then he goes home to have a meal with them, and he breaks the bread, and it was in the breaking of the bread that they recognized this is Jesus. Then he disappeared. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us when he was explaining to us the Word of God? That's what the Word of God does. Because it reaches down, Hebrews 4:12, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets in there and it says, this is true. And this is what you need. And the people who had all these needs and Jesus is preaching. And so they want to hear what he has to say. You know, they don't care if they have to stand. They don't care if they have to push and shove politely. I don't know if it was polite. But, you know, they want to hear the word because that is what is healing their souls. So there's this great crowd. And he sees two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. It's daytime. Typically, they fished at night. And so he sees two boats and he says, I got an idea. Look at it. This is not really working well. So he gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's. That's no accident, by the way. Just hang on. He gets into Simon Peter's boat and he asks him to put out a little wave from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Now, that was awesome. Okay, now people have room. He has room. It's like maybe from here to you or further back. And I even read how possibly the water in front of him aided the acoustics so they could hear better. And so Jesus is in the boat and he's teaching and everybody's just soaking it up. And then when he says amen and they go home, he says to Peter, oh, now we're at point two. I thought, where am I? I tell you, this time change. I don't know. Okay, so we've seen the resolve of Jesus. He's preaching the word. This is what he came to do. It's what he's doing. Now let's look at the process of the disciples. And that's the key word, process. Going from point A to point B. Because they're fishing. I mean, they had been fishing. They're cleaning their nets. And he says to Simon and asked him, put out a little ways. Well, verse 4, after he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon and Andrew, Peter and John, the ones that are here, were professional fishermen. This was their livelihood. Jesus was raised as a carpenter. And you can imagine them thinking, right, we're going to take instructions on how to fish from a carpenter, and we've tried all night and caught nothing. But Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night, verse 5, caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down your nets. Interesting. You say, why is this a big deal? We need now to do a little jet tour through the Gospels. All right? We need to start in John chapter 1. So you need to see the process of these early disciples. This is not their first encounter with Jesus. This is not the first time he even called them to be disciples. And so we want to keep that in mind. We go to John chapter 1. Here's where it begins. John the Baptist was, we know, the preceding herald to Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist had disciples. He was a teacher. He had disciples. And one of those was Andrew. This is chapter 1, where John declares in verse 35, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, well, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw, and he was staying there. And while he stayed with them that day, for it was the ninth hour. Now one of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one may very well have been the Apostle John, because as you know, through the Gospel of John, he doesn't identify himself as John. Typically, it's the other disciple, the disciple who Jesus loved, etc. So it may very well be that the other one was John. So let's assume that's true. So you got John and Andrew, and they're following Jesus, because John the Baptist, their teacher, says, there's the Lamb of God, going to take away the sin of the world. And so they say, okay, now we're going to follow him. All right? So then Andrew goes and finds Peter. He finds Peter. And verse 41, he first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the promised one. We have found the Christ. You know, we were following John the Baptist, and he was saying he's coming, and now here he is, it's Jesus Christ. So Andrew, Peter, and possibly John, and then we go to Philip and Nathaniel, they start to follow Jesus in John chapter 1. We go to John chapter 2, and we have the wedding of of Canaan of Galilee, where Jesus turns the water to wine. Verse 2 says, both Jesus and his disciples. So you got to ask, what disciples? Well, at this point, he only has Andrew and Peter and John and possibly his brother, but it's not mentioned, Nathaniel and Philip. That's it. But they're following him. And so they go to the wedding, and what do they see? They see Jesus turn water into wine. And I'm sure they participated in the wedding feast, and they participated in drinking the wine, and they must have been astounded, because can you imagine wine made by God? And so they experienced that miracle. And in fact, verse 11 of John 2 says, the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples, and remember, at this point, we only got four or five, believed in him. And so then he goes on Passover, verse 13 and following, to the temple. And he goes in there and he sees they have made this a mess. They like he says, verse 16, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. And his disciples, Andrew, Peter, let's just stick to the three that we know for sure. Well, Andrew and Peter, we know for sure. Let's just stick with Peter. So Peter's one of these, and he says, oh, we remember zeal for the house, for your house will consume him. So they're watching that. You go to chapter 3, you go to chapter 4, and all of this is happening. You go to chapter 4, remember, they go to Samaria, and he talks to the woman at the well, and the disciples had gone, and remember, so let's just say Peter, we got Peter and Andrew and John, possibly. And they had gone possibly to get food. They come back. Verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he was speaking with this woman. And so they experienced kind of this revival in Samaria as they're watching Jesus. So that's all going on, all right? So I don't know how long that took, but Peter had made an initial commitment because his brother says, this is the Messiah. Peter follows. He sees the water turn to wine. He sees Jesus clear out the temple. You know, and he's healing besides, and so he sees all this. And now we come to Matthew chapter 14. So, you know, I really wish that God would have given it to us in chronological order, but he didn't. And probably, I don't know why, but one of the reasons is so that you buy a Harmony of the Gospels, which is where I got this from, Thomas and Gundry, and your poor pastor has to figure it out so he can tell you. But anyway, so they had been following Jesus for a while in Matthew 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then in Matthew 4, 17, after his temptations, Matthew 4, 17, and this is coming to a point, so just hang with me. In Matthew 4, 17, it says that after Jesus is tempted, he begins to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's basically the same thing we have in Luke chapter 4, that we saw that when Jesus was done with his temptations in verse 13, and remember we said at that point there was a year gap between verse 13 and verse 14 where John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 happened. All right? So all of that is happening. He's telling people you've got to repent, and you do that. And then we pick up the story in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. After John 4, 46, which tells us that therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, and there was a royal officer, whose son was sick at Capernaum, and he healed that person. And so he's coming back now to his hometown. And so now we come to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He goes into Nazareth, right? And he goes into the synagogue, and they give him the scroll from Isaiah. He reads Isaiah 61, verse 1, and first part of verse 2. And he says, the Lord has anointed me. I'm going to set the captives free. I'm preaching the gospel. This has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, we've been over that. And so when you get to verse 31a of Luke 4, it tells us that after that, and people are amazed and everything else, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Now, the harmony of the Gospels tells us when he came there, after all of this had happened, and Peter and Andrew have been following, we read Matthew 4, 18. This is important. So, they initially followed because they believed he was the Messiah. They had been following John the Baptist, and Andrew goes and gets his brother. They're watching miracles. This guy is amazing. And then after the sermon there, where they were there, I'm sure they were there and heard Jesus say, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, yeah, great, awesome. And then we get to Matthew 4:18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Oh, yeah, okay. Casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. We got it. Now, remember, they had been following Jesus around already, and it appears when we get to Matthew 4:18, they're back to fishing. Just keep that in mind. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he taught two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat, their father, and followed him. So, we have them following around for a while, going back to fishing. Jesus shows up and says, I have a plan for you that is better than catching fish. You're going to be catching men. You're going to help me proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, whereby people can be saved, have their sins forgiven, and go to heaven and truly experience God. That's far better than catching fish. And they initially left their nets and their boat, and they're following Jesus. And now we come to Luke 4, verse 31b, teaching on the Sabbath, and he's preaching. He cast out the demon when the service is done. Verse 38, he goes to Simon Peter's house for lunch. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. Jesus heals her. And then everybody's showing up, bringing all their sick. And I'd grab everybody I can think of and bring them to Jesus. He's healing them. And so they're watching all of this. And then we get to chapter 5, and they're fishing. And you wonder, why are you guys back to fishing? They're in process. We tend to think that following Jesus would have just been outrageously awesome, and it was. But we're human beings. This was a lot to process. And what we're seeing is it took the disciples' time. They follow Jesus. They go back to fishing. Matthew 4, come and make you fishers' men. They follow Jesus. Luke 5, they're back to fishing. For whatever reason, they're in process. They, you know, they figure, well, okay, we can do both. We can follow Jesus and fish. You know, I don't want to give up my occupation. I want something to fall back on in case this thing doesn't work. I don't know what they were thinking, but they're fishing. And if I were Jesus, I'd have said, what are you guys doing? What is it going to take? But he doesn't say that. After the crowd is dispersed, now back to Luke 5. So you get the point that this is not their first experience with Jesus. This is not even their first call of Jesus. They're in this process. So he says, go out there, let's go fishing. And I'd have said, well, you know, and when Simon says we didn't catch anything at night, and I would have said, well, it serves you right. You're not supposed to be fishing anyway. I called you to be fishers of men, Matthew 4. G. Campbell Morgan thinks that that was only probably weeks before, and he may well be right. The point is, we've been through this. So why are you fishing? I love it, because they went back to fishing for whatever reason, and as I've heard preachers say, and God rerouted every fish in the Sea of Galilee away from their nets. And he's making a point. You can no longer do this as I've called you to be fishers of men. But they're in process, and he's patient. And so he says, let's go put out in the deep. And Peter's saying, well, Lord, you don't think we tried that? Anyway, and this has happened several times. This happens again in John 21. After the resurrection, where are they fishing? Anyway, it's in process. So they do that, and they get this huge catch of fish. The boats are sinking. And by the way, these aren't little rowboats. These are boats. Eventually, there's going to be all 12 disciples in them. So they're fairly good-sized boats. And they're filled with fish. They're sinking. And Peter gets the memo. At least until John 21. He gets the memo. And he sees this. And he saw what is happening. And he falls down at Jesus' feet and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Again, G. Campbell Morgan assumes, and it may very well be right, look it, Lord, I know you called me back in Matthew 4 to be a fisher of men. I believe you. I've seen these miracles. And I slip back to my old profession for whatever reason. And he's saying, Lord, why are you putting up with me? Why me? I mean, I'm not worthy of this, and he isn't. But Jesus says in amazement and following, and Jesus says, you guys, I want you to let you talk about patient. He says in verse 10, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. And here they finally get the memo, because you notice verse 11. So now we know verse 10 tells us James and John and Simon and Andrew. Verse 11 says, when they had brought their boat to land after this, they left, what's the next word? Everything, and followed him. Earlier, it says they left their nets, their boats, and their dad. Now they're leaving everything. They're saying, I'm trading my sorrows, because I can't fish anymore, for the joy of the Lord. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. So we've seen the resolve of Jesus in his teaching. We've seen the patience, rather the process of that Peter, James, and John are in. Thirdly, and we kind of already covered it, we see the patience of Jesus. Aren't we glad that he is patient? So 3 points. Resolve of Jesus, process of the disciples, finally, patience of Jesus. Let's go, guys. We're going to become fishers of men. 3 takeaways. Number 1, be thankful. Be thankful God is patient. Or none of us would be here. First time we failed, if God wasn't patient, we'd get what we deserve, which is death. Instantaneous, you're done, next. God doesn't do that. I was looking at all these scriptures about the patience of God, his long-suffering. One of my favorites is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance? And he's talking about God. And patience, makrothumia, putting up under, long-tempered. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God knows we're in process. And we're going from point A to point B to point C to where we finally say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Oh, I said yes, Lord, over here, but then I got sidetracked. Now I'm coming back and say, okay, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. God is patient. Be thankful God is patient. Look at the disciples I can hear my dad even now. He used to call them knuckleheads, and that's basically true. How often did he say, oh, you little faith, oh, you... I mean, they're walking with Jesus from this point on, it appears, 24-7, and they still don't get it till Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes. Guess what? We have the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, he lives within us. So in that case, I mean, we don't have an excuse. But we're still in process because we're human and our Lord is patient. Having said that, I want you to look at a very important verse. It's Psalm 103. And I was getting all excited about God's patience, and then I was reading Psalm 103, and we just read the first part for our call to worship. But these are important verses that we also need to recognize. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. There it is. Thank God, right? Be thankful. But you also need to look at verse 9, the next verse. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So, number one takeaway, we'd be thankful. Number two takeaway, take heed. Take heed. He will not always strive with us. He will not always be patient with us. And we don't know where that line is. I think it's different for every individual. So take heed. Number one, for salvation. Hebrews chapter 3. Very important. And I know we use it a lot. Maybe we'll have it memorized someday. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is all about salvation. God is calling you. God is saying, yes, I know you're a miserable sinner. You know you're a miserable sinner. And if you don't, just keep reading the Bible and see that I'm a holy God and you are not. And you're in trouble. But I sent my son to die for you. And if you'll embrace him, I'll forgive your sins. And I will never let you go. I know you're in process, but we will work on that together. But we need to heed that warning. So do not harden your heart. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Oh, I've heard the message. I've heard over and over. And I maybe said, yes, Lord. And then I go back and it's not really genuine and all that. You say, I've heard it, but look at, take heed. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, continue to say, if you're still breathing, and Jesus hasn't come back yet, there's still time, but you don't know when that ends for you. So take heed for salvation. Number two, take heed for service. You see, Jesus had a plan for the disciples, since we're talking, especially Peter. He was the leader. He wanted to get him out of his fishing so he could fish for men. He wanted to get him out of the fishing profession so he could be the Apostle Peter that led the church. And that teaches us so much. But he had to leave the fish to do that. And that, we have seen, was a process. That was a process. I was thinking of a great example from the Old Testament. We want to be careful. Because Ephesians chapter... So while I'm saying this, find Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We know that Ephesians 2 tells us that we've been saved by grace through faith, right? In verse 10 says, and he has designed works for us to do which before the foundation of the world. God has a plan for every single one of his children. And he's calling us to do them. But he says, you've got to be 100% committed to me. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to leave our profession. Now, if he calls you to do that, you need to leave your profession. But he doesn't do that for everybody. He may say, I want you to be my disciple in the law office. I want you to be my voice in the doctor's office. I want you to be my voice painting houses or selling donuts or whatever it is you do. But we want to be faithful and say, Lord, yes, yes, I will follow you. And if you want me to give up fishing, I'll do that. Moses, God was calling Moses to get the people of Israel out of Egypt. And since we're running out of time, let me just tell you what happens here. In verses 10 through 17, Moses is pleading with God because God says, you're going to be my spokesman to Pharaoh. And Moses says, Lord, hey, wait a minute, Lord. Please, I've never been eloquent, verse 10, nor recently, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow in speech and slow in tongue. Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I can't do this. And yet that's what Jesus called him to do. That's what God called him to do. I love the response. The Lord says to Moses, verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Moses, I made your mouth. I know. Don't you think I'm going to help you? See, Moses is in process. I would have think he'd say, okay, you're a good point, Lord. Yeah, good point. Okay, let's go. He says, nah, now then go. God says to Moses, okay, I made your mouth. I'll be with you. Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, Moses, in process, slow, the patience of God didn't incinerate him, which I would have been tempted to do. After all of that, Moses says, Lord, please send somebody else. It's like, really? So they send Aaron, and Aaron becomes the mouthpiece. Here's the point. God is calling, if he's calling you to do something, do it. Because his patience is not going to run out. See, he needed a spokesman. Moses forfeited that right by saying no. And God used somebody else. So we're thankful. We take heed for salvation and service. You know, I thought of this morning, early morning. You know what we need to do? This is a verse we've been using all year. But boy, does it fit. It just hit me when I couldn't sleep this morning I was praying and doing all the good things you should do. It's amazing how God does that. And he reminded me of this, and I said, oh, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance in the sin which so easily entangles us. For Peter, it was fishing. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before. You need to go before your God and say, Lord, well, you know, am I being slowed down by something because I'm hanging on to this? I keep going back to fishing. Let's kind of leave everything and follow you. So we want to be thankful. We want to take heed. Last one, we want to be patient. We want to be patient with others. If you're in Hebrews, that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The book of Titus is Philemon and then Titus. Listen to this. Titus 3. Paul says, Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. He's talking, said, Titus, remind the church. Remind Christians. I want you to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing consideration for all men. In other words, be patient with people because they're in process. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the grace, kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look, when you get impatient with people and the process they're in, remember the process that you're in. And this hit me years ago when I was impatient that people weren't getting things. And how often do I got to tell you this? And then one day God said, Sidorovich, how long has it taken you to come to understand some truths and you don't have it yet either? And I said, you're right. I've been at this a lot longer and I maybe have more understanding, but we don't have it all. So be patient. You say, I can't be patient. Yeah, you can. If you walk in the Spirit. Galatians, and this is the last verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And you know, we love joy, peace. Right? We got that. You think fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Patience. Makrothumia, putting up with people in their process. Yeah, patience. God is patient with us. We need to be patient with others. But stay in the process and keep moving. So we're thankful, we take heed, and we're patient. And then we'll pick up our story next week and see where they go from there. Father, I thank you for our patience, for your patience with me. I thank you for your patience with us. And I thank you that you allow us to demonstrate your patience through the power of the Holy Spirit to where we find ourselves in situations and people and process where we would normally fly apart and we would criticize and we'd be mean and we'd be harsh. But God says, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Think about how patient I am with you. And just hang in there. Encourage them. Pray for them. Remind them. Walk with them one step at a time. And together we'll get to where we're going. Lord, help us do that as we rely upon you. But it all comes back to what it says in Luke 5:11, they left everything to follow him. Oh, they decided to follow Jesus a lot earlier, and they followed and they went back. They followed and they went back. Now they're following. Lord, help us decide to finally lay it down and follow him. Think about that. Just some silent prayer, and then we'll close this one.
To follow Jesus, I have
Oh, Father, we realize, as we just seen, they started following and they turned back. But eventually they got to the point of leaving everything and following you. And the key was for them the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit came, they never turned back. We have the Holy Spirit, Lord. As believers in Jesus Christ, may we remember that and keep walking with you. Because that's how you trade your sorrows for the joy of the Lord, is walking with Jesus. May we do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.